Today on Real Radio.
But it says that they received him gladly. Friends from Caesarea traveled with him. Friends in Jerusalem greeted him. But it's interesting, people, in your Bible here, nothing is ever mentioned about the gift of money that he brought to the church. It was a great sum of money. Why wasn't it mentioned? I think we're going to see the reasons why in a moment.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament narrative we know as the Book of Acts. We'll be hearing a presentation that takes a look at a portion of Scripture that is under great debate. Paul appears to some as backsliding from what the Almighty has done in his life. Others beg to differ. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in the first part of a presentation called Compromise or Just Being Wise.
It says that after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them one Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went with us into James and all the elders who were present. And when we had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through the ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews whom you are among, that the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to their customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them. Pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Arriving in Jerusalem, Paul now comes to the close of his third missionary journey, and people, this is the end of Paul's missionary adventures. He's going to be soon dying. He's going to be arrested soon, as we'll see next week, and he's going to be taken off to Rome, where he will there pen a couple more epistles, actually, and then he will die the death of a martyr. But he's been receiving warnings along the way. There's been prophets that have been telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. We saw that last week. If you go up there, you're going to suffer what Agabus, the prophet, is telling you. And they weren't signs or words from the Holy Spirit saying, don't go. We saw last week that they were words and signs of the Holy Spirit saying, don't go unless you count the cost. Paul, you are going up to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be beaten. Don't go unless you count the cost. And God gives the warning. Now, Paul knew all along, according to his ministry, that he would do these very things and that he would have a ministry that would be very difficult. It's no exaggeration to say that Paul's ministry and what he was called to do is so much beyond what any of us know. Certainly any of us in the Western culture. I got a letter the other day from our missionaries in China. And they have a friend who was baptizing people in the house church in China, underground church. And after the baptism, he was arrested. And he was interrogated and he was let loose. And I thought, well, praise God, that's pretty good that he didn't have to do any time. Because when you're a native Chinese in communist China, you're usually beaten or killed or imprisoned for life, even to this day, for being a Christian there. Well, Alan Cecil went on to write that this guy had already spent 15 years in prison in China for being a Christian. 15 years for being a believer. But he was released, and I wonder how many of us could handle such a thing. I'll tell you right now up front, I was born in America because I'm pretty wimpy. That's why God had me be born in America. You know, I'd like to think myself as some kind of a macho kind of guy, but I've given up, I think, now, because I've seen Christians and heard of Christians who have suffered great things, and I couldn't handle it, you know. God has got us here for a reason. And he certainly wants to use us, but I think part of the reason is I couldn't handle some other place. But the Bible tells us concerning Paul's life. He said last week, Acts 21:13, when everybody began to weep because he was going to go up to Jerusalem and be arrested and beaten, he says, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not only willing to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the sake or for the name of the Lord Jesus." And he got this commission early on in his life. He knew this in Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, when he was just getting saved on that Damascus road. Jesus appeared to him and spoke of things concerning his life. And it was spoken of to the man, Ananias, and then I'm sure, no doubt, given to Paul in Acts 9:15. It says, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Paul hadn't done this yet. "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so Jesus, I think, is fulfilling what he had spoken to Paul about in his life. So now he's going to go up to Jerusalem, and this is where we pick it up. But many scholars say Paul has made a mistake here. We're going to look at three things this morning. The first one is in verses 15 to 20, and that is God's hand is with Paul. And the first thing we'll see is in verses 15 to 17, and that is God's hand is present in what's happening in his life. And as we look at this, people, I want you to ask this question. If you're a believer this morning, is God's hand present in your life? In your life? How do you know? Have you named the name of Christ? Have you received Jesus? Now, I know there are people who come here week after week, and you haven't yet accepted Christ. And you're kind of holding out. You're kind of waiting. Well, okay. Like Carl Malden, though, don't leave home without him. You can leave home without American Express, but don't leave home. Don't leave this planet without Jesus Christ. Now's the time. But many of you come and many of you go, and you've never really accepted Christ. And you don't know for sure if God's hand is upon your life. Well, you ought to know that for certain. And if it's going rough or it's going smooth, that has nothing to do with it. You understand that? If your life is going through some hardships right now, it has nothing to do with God's hand being on you or off of you. God doesn't play games like we do. We think, you know, isn't it strange? Even when we know the Bible, you know, we get sick or something happens, or we crash our car or who knows whatever, and God, do you love me? God, are you still with me? Oh, yes. When you came to Christ, doesn't mean your life is going to be some kind of a rose path now. There's thorns on those rose paths that we walk down. And just because we're a Christian doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it is much easier getting through life with Jesus than without him. Is God's hand upon our situation? It certainly was for Paul. In verse 15, it says right here, "And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us." God's hand is with them. Isn't this precious? These guys just got done hearing Agabus is prophesying. "You're going to get beaten up, man. You're going to get bound and carted away." And there's people in the crowd that say, "I'm going to go with him." Can you imagine? "Paul, where are you going? Because I'm going to go with you." "Well, yeah, but didn't you hear that prophecy about my life? I'm going to go get arrested and get beaten." "You know what? We don't care. We're going to follow you, man. We know that you're following the Lord, and we're going to go." There's certain brothers in Caesarea that say, "Hey, we're going to go with them. I love that. God's hand is on his life. How do you know if God's hand is on your life? Many times it will be that God will send people among you. Maybe it's just one person. God will send somebody along in your life to be there with you and hold you up, to encourage you along the way. Oh, you can make it. Oh, come on, let's go. Sometimes you get up and you don't feel like going to church, and that's exactly what you need. And your friend will call you up and say, hey, let's go. Ah, I don't feel like it. That's exactly what you need, sister, brother. Let's get in the car and let's go. Paul, we're going with you, man. We don't care about the prophecies. We're going to follow you because we recognize God's hand is on your life. That's a beautiful thing. God's hand is with them. God's hand is with us if we're walking with him and we desire his presence. Not only did they go with him leaving Caesarea, but there was a man there by the name of Mason. And this guy was an older believer, meaning that he was older in the Lord. He accepted the Lord early on. And they were to lodge in his house, verse 16 says. God was providing because God's hand was with him. And if it wasn't God's will that Paul go to Jerusalem, I don't think these doors would have opened up. Verse 17 says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now check this out. If we could see Steven Spielberg's rendering of what's happening here, we've got Paul and an entourage coming to Jerusalem. They've got donkeys loaded down with money. They've got a lot of bucks with them. For nearly 3 years, Paul has been collecting funds to take to the church in Jerusalem that had been starving. And they've got all this money. And it says that they received him gladly. Well, wouldn't you have received him gladly? Guy pulls up and parks his donkey and puts the kickstand down and all this gold and stuff is with him. Well, you know what? I don't think that that's why they received him gladly. I think a lot of the Gentile believers who heard and saw Paul coming received him gladly because of his message, specifically to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, a minister to the Gentiles, not the Jews per se. But it says that they received him gladly. Friends from Caesarea traveled with him. Friends in Jerusalem greeted him. But it's interesting, people, in your Bible here, nothing is ever mentioned about the gift of money that he brought to the church. It was a great sum of money. Why wasn't it mentioned? I think we're going to see the reasons why in a moment. It's kind of sad. But God's hand is with Paul. Look at verse 18. We see blessings happening. Verses 18 to 20. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when we had greeted them, he told that as Paul told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry, and when they heard it, they glorified God. The second thing I want you to see and hear that God's hand is upon Paul, not only in his present situation, in supplying friends and a warm greeting, but also in blessings regarding the past. You don't even have to be a believer for this to apply to this morning. Look at you. You're here. You're not plugged into a machine. You have God's blessing. Well, I don't believe in God. My wife made me come today. I'm here by duress. Well, come on. You look much more intelligent than that. You need to believe in God for a lot of reasons. But one of them is he has made you, he has created you, he has blessed your life. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And I got to warn you, the flip side of that coin is if the goodness of God will not lead you to repentance, he'll try other means. He'll bring things into your life to get you to get your eyes up to heaven and look toward him. Blessings from the past. It says right here in verse 18 that they brought Paul and the entourage in before James. You ought to circle that, this in your Bible. And I want you to hang on. Some of you are going to be a little rattled by this, depending upon what denomination you've come out of or you are presently in. You know who James is right here? This is James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 tells you that Jesus himself was the eldest of probably somewhere around seven or eight kids that were born from Joseph and Mary. And you're going to say, I've never heard that. That sounds blasphemous. Well, you need to read your Bible. Galatians chapter 1, verse 19 tells us about Jesus' kinsmen, according to the flesh, siblings. Well, Jack, I was always taught where I was brought up spiritually that Jesus had no brothers or sisters and that Mary was a virgin perpetually. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's not in the Bible. Joseph and Mary had children after the birth of Jesus Christ. And I know from many backgrounds that's not popular, but it is biblical and it is true. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 not only tell us that, it gives us their names and that he had at least two sisters. Interesting things. This is the James that is the half-brother of Jesus Christ himself. They bring Paul in before him, and look, he's to give them the details. And this is a fun thing. When he recounts the details, people, get a load of this. He's been gone for years. And he's to recount the details. The word in the Greek means step by step, line by line. Okay, Paul, sit down. Tell us what happened. And he starts in the very beginning of all the ministry up until this moment of him being together with James. And is it an interesting, people? In your lap is the book of Acts, where 14 of the New Testament books probably were written by Paul. Hebrews, I think, was written by Paul. Isn't it interesting that for nearly 20 years, the Holy Spirit who wrote the book of Acts follows the life of Paul rather than James and the Jerusalem church where it all began? Isn't that interesting? Why the missionary work? Why not the home church activity? God was telling us something. God was showing us something in the life of Paul. And James says, now tell us everything. So Paul begins to recount from the very, very beginning. And this is kind of neat. All that God had done, all that had happened, all that it meant, even up until this moment of Paul and James being together. Do you live like that? I want to live like this more and more every day. People, get a grip on this. It'll bless your life. When we get depressed, now I know there's a lot of psychologists that tell us we're not going to be healthy until we look back and deal with our past. I don't buy it. Unless you take your past and insert it right into the presence of Jesus Christ. He's the God of the past, present, and future. But watch this. If I look back over my non-Christian past, I can start to give God thanks. I remember going down Garden Grove Boulevard at Lampson in the fog when that Jeep ran that red light and almost clipped us, going very, very fast. But he missed us. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't even know who Jesus was. I can remember that time when I was in high school swimming in Lake Arrowhead at midnight and trying to swim across at one point and getting so bothered because the bats kept swooping down at my head that I tired myself out trying to swat the bats rather than tread water. And I almost drowned. And I got to the shore, and the next day my lungs were so sore from exhaling and inhaling, I was so near drowning. Thank you, God. I didn't even know who God was. I think back to my life when I found out, and there's no trauma here unless you think I'm traumatized, that due to some circumstances in my home, I was an abortion attempt, and the abortion failed. And the doctor closed up my mother and kept me in there for a while because out of desperation and fear, that was attempted on my life and it didn't work. Thank you, God. I didn't even know who he was. I was just a little sinner, a little infant, you know, baby in the womb. I thank God for what he's done. You can step back over your life in the past and say, oh, God, thank you. Paul recounts the past. And if you recount the past, you can start thanking God for things that have happened. Gosh, if this wouldn't have happened, then I wouldn't have had this thing. And I thought this was the end of the world, but look what came out of it. And God, you've been in my life all along. It's an ungrateful heart that can't look back and see God in the middle of it all. Paul looks back, and what a life, what a ministry. What a beautiful thing. Gosh, James, you know what? I tell you what, we got on a ship and it was rough sailing, got off, and we began to preach in Antioch, and thousands of people accepted the Lord. It's on the first day. And he had to recount all these things. You know what? I bet you, Paul, he's sitting in a chair and he begins to kind of float a little bit in the room. So blessed. Recounting all that God had done. And the longer we walk with Jesus, the more we can praise him for all that he's done. Psalm 143, verse 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. Gosh, that's so true in our lives. Last week after second service, it was so strange, you guys. I was out there in the foyer, parking lot. And between second and third, my eyes are failing fast. I used to have great eyeballs, great vision, until I've been spending my life now in front of the computer. And I looked, and I thought I saw two people from the past. And I looked again, and kind of, you know, you close one eye, is that really them? And I'm looking, and they're coming closer. And I'm talking with somebody, and so I just, well, I must be hallucinating. I'm talking, and I'm looking at them, and then I heard this voice say, it sounds like him, but it sure doesn't look like him. Well, believe me, the last time I saw these people, that was a tremendous insult. I had hair on my head, and I was buffed, and now it's kind of falling around the waist, and I watch my hair go down the drain daily. And I looked, and it was Roger and Leah. And they started getting tears in their eyes, and I looked, and I thought, uh-oh. My gosh, they've known me since I was 6 years old. We grew up, our house was exactly opposite their house. We grew up and didn't see them for about 13 years until last Sunday. And they sat in service, and Roger sat right almost in the middle, right where you're at, and he just cried during the service, during third service. And then afterwards, we didn't leave the church till 3:30. And what he was saying was, you know, I can't believe it's you. I mean, the last time I saw you, you were pushing the girls down, you were pulling pigtails, and you stuttered so bad, and all I can remember is you laughing all the time. I can't believe it's you. And he starts crying, and I'm all getting all shook up, and you know what? A blast from the past, man. And it was a blessing. And Paul recounts the past, and there's blessings in the past. God's hand was with them.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Compromise or Just Being Wise. It's a look at several verses in the book of Acts chapter 21, and we'll resume on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, if you're a regular listener to Real Radio and haven't visited realradioactive.org lately, we encourage you to do so. Once you're there, click Reaction and read those brief comments others have sent in. And then, of course, if you'd like to add yours, you'll know what to do. realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or the traditional way, write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. If you need to get in touch for any other reason, here's our toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. Amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.